Wow, what a contrast today's story from Genesis is to last week's. Last week, Abraham was intent on sacrificing his beloved son Isaac. This week, he is intent on getting his beloved son Isaac married. So he will have progeny. And God's promise that Abraham will be the father of nations will actually get to be fulfilled. One of the things we don't know, because of the way they break up our readings so that they will fit into a time for worship and reading it in worship, we don't know that Isaac is 40 years old. Well, Abraham is probably getting a little anxious about those grandchildren coming. And so it seems imperative that he make sure his son does get married. Now, his mother has finally died at age 137. This means that she was 87 when she had him. And we don't really know what happened after Abraham and Isaac were up on that mountain. But the way that Isaac is grieving for his mother after she dies, I have a feeling that maybe things were not quite the same with Dad as they used to be. And he got really close to Mom, and so her death causes a great deal of grief. So we have this story that the lectionary committee has broken down and tried to make it readable in a service. And we lose a lot of it because they've done that. We take our scripture pretty seriously, you know, and sometimes there's humor in it. That we miss it because of the way it's broken up by the lectionary committee or by the way people translate it. So this is a great story. It's a fun story. But I don't know if we always catch that God actually has fun stories in the Bible. So Abraham decides that his son Isaac needs to get married, but one of these little Canaanite gals around the area is not going to be good enough. Abraham sends his servant all the way to his homeland to find a bride. And the servant dutifully rounds up, and this is a detail you'll need to remember, 10 camels and all kinds of lovely gifts to take with him when he goes to Abraham's homeland. Now, this very foresighted servant is very faithful to God and goes to a very appropriate place to meet young ladies. He goes to the well, the city well, in the evening. Because where else in that culture would you find young women in the evening but getting the water? So they all are going to the well. And he stands there and he says, God, show your steadfast love for my boss Abraham by showing me the right woman to be Isaac's wife. And he prays this lovely prayer. Lord, when this young woman comes to the well and I ask her to give me a drink, let the one that should marry Isaac say, oh, and let me water your camels as well. And so that's exactly what happens. This lovely young woman comes to the well to fetch her family's water. He asks her to lower his jug so that he can have a drink, which she does. And then she says, oh, so perkily, I will be glad to water your camels. 10 camels. Do you have any idea how much water a camel drinks? 20 to 30 gallons per camel. And here Rebecca, apparently cheerfully, draws up 200 to 300 gallons of water to water these camels. No wonder the servant's impressed. And what it says in our translation is that he sits quietly and watches her. What it says in the Hebrew is, he is stunned. I imagine he is stunned, speechless, is why he sits quietly watching her pull up 200 gallons of water. I have a good job just carrying 2 gallons of drinking water home from the store. So Rebecca is this very strong young woman. And he takes this as a sign that God really means for this young woman to be the one that goes back to be Isaac's wife. I mean, after all, don't you want strong women out there in the desert as your wives? And so he gives her this very valuable nose ring. And you thought nose rings were the latest fashion. So he gives her this valuable nose ring. He gives her these 2 big gold bracelets that are even far more valuable than the nose ring. And she goes home. Well, if a young girl comes home from the city well, all bejeweled with this lovely gold stuff, don't you think the family's going to notice? Oh, yeah. They're going to go, where did she get that? And her brother Laban is just so full of hospitality. Oh, blessed servant, come into our home. I've prepared a great place for you. I wonder why. Perhaps he truly feels this guy is guided there by God. But if we know our Bible stories, we know that Laban made Jacob work for 7 years for him in order to marry Rachel. And after he does that, he tricks him and gives him his older daughter Leah instead. And Jacob works another 7 years in order to have Rachel as his wife. So Laban got 14 years of cheap labor from his nephew. So I scratch my head when Laban welcomes this servant, and I go, yeah, Laban, right. You see that gold, and you're thinking, if my daughter marries this guy, we've got it made. And so he welcomes him into the home. And Laban and Bethuel are told the story by the servant exactly what happens. And so they agree that she should marry him. But the mother and Laban think that she should hang around an extra 10 days to have a good long farewell. And the servant says, no, God's been faithful. Let's move on. We're going to leave and go back to my home country. And the father, we finally learn his real name, Bethuel, and he happens to be Abraham's nephew. Rebekah, his daughter, is Abraham's great niece. So the lineage is really good. The marriage will be in the family. And the servant wants to get home with her. So they say, okay, let's let Rebekah decide. So they bring Rebekah out and say, Rebekah, do you want to go with this man? And mom's probably sitting there going, no. But Rebekah says, yes. She's ready to go. So she's not only strong, I'd say she's also pretty courageous and very trusting. To go off with this man she's never met, to go marry another man she's never met, leave her home, her country, and everything she knows. So she and her maids go off to mount the camels and ride back. And in the evening as they arrive, Isaac is out walking in the Negev. And he sees these camels out here. And here's another place where the translation doesn't really do the story justice. It says she slips off the camel. The Hebrew says she falls off the camel. Slipping off a camel, gracefully coming down is one thing. Falling off a camel, boom, is something else. Now, I don't know if this is a figurative language way of Scripture to say she fell in love at first sight, or whether it is saying she really made a very ungraceful entrance into her new home. Nevertheless, it's a wonderful story. It's a love story, because Isaac, when he takes her into his mother's tent, who's recently deceased, who he's still grieving, makes her his wife and loves her. And love is not a necessary ingredient in these arranged marriages. And And so they have been blessed by God. And God has been faithful to Abraham and showed Abraham his steadfast love, his chesed. Great story. Who's the main character? Well, without Abraham, nothing's ever going to happen because Abraham tells the servant to go. If the servant doesn't go and stand there by the well and go, I think I'll pick a woman who waters 10 camels for me, we wouldn't have a woman chosen. If Rebecca hadn't shown up at the well and gone, oh, I'll be glad to water your camels, we wouldn't have a story. If Laban hadn't welcomed him into the house and had Bethuel there to say, oh yeah, we'll let her marry him, there would be no story. So it's not a momentous event. Weddings happen all the time. Marriages happen all the time. Pastor Chris has them happening all the time this summer. 4, I believe so. So anyway, it's not that big a deal. And none of these people really stand out as the important one in the story. And yet, how does the work of God get done? Except by a lot of people who don't necessarily stand out on their own, but who quietly work together, discerning God's will, doing all those little tasks, and finally pulling something together that only in retrospect appears to be that something is what God has willed. The thing about the servant, about Abraham, about Rebecca, I don't know about Laban, but about all of these people, even though it actually says, the family says, that this is the work of God, is that they are seeking to discern God's will and to be faithful in all that they are doing. We don't know. Maybe Rebecca went back to her room and prayed to God and said, what do you want me to do, God? And felt divine guidance to say, yes, go to this foreign land. We know the servant prayed all along, God, guide me. Make me pick the right person. We know Abraham always talked to God. Isaac probably thought he was crazy sometimes as much as he talked to God. Oh, here he goes again. So it's faithful people living their daily lives, seeking to understand where God is and what God is wanting them to do. And I believe this is what we do every day as Christians as we plug along. Brooke sits there with the books. Nobody knows how much time Brooke must put in on the church books. But he comes to the session meetings with reams of paper to show how the money of this church is distributed. There are people who are cleaning up out there after coffee hour, long after everybody else has gone. There are people who are out there making coffee and setting out the cheese and the bread that disappears magically during coffee hour. And half the time, when we go back there, we have no idea who set it out. There's somebody who makes sure we have a bulletin every week and that it's folded and we can all hold it in our hand. There are people who put PowerPoint up there. There are people who meet in committees and try to decide what they feel this church is being called to do. And those committees might be composed of a number of people, none of them who stand out. But somehow or another, the nurture committee comes up with wonderful ideas. The deacons come up with great ideas. Worship continues. Music is created by a diverse group of people. And this is what the church is. We have a PNC who is quietly working away trying to discern who is to be called here as the next co-pastor. Most of us probably don't know who all is on that PNC. And yet they work faithfully, reading dossiers, trying to discern who is to be the next co-pastor. And it will happen. And it will be an amazing and wonderful thing that happens, brought about by just people who are being faithful to God and trusting God to lead them in the correct way, or the best way. And we do that in our individual lives. We take jobs. Lots of times not because that's the job we always coveted, but because that's the way we feel God is leading us to go. And sometimes we're in jobs we don't even like, and yet there is something we can do there, somebody's lives we can touch. And maybe all we do is make somebody's life a little bit better. And we never know it. But somehow we showed them God's love, even if it was our smile that came with our service. Nothing grand, nothing big. That's how God works. Not splashes of light in the sky like we've had over the last several nights. Not magical, mysterious things. Just common people doing the everyday thing of living in faith, taking one step at a time to go where God leads them. And that is the wonder of faith-filled lives. And God's will is accomplished time after time, one step after another, by just ordinary folk doing ordinary stuff. Let us pray. God, thank you for your loving presence, which takes us step by step to where you would have us go. Help us to be open like children to the mystery of your presence, to the joy of your guidance. And help us go where we might fear to go, in order to be faithful to you and to your plan for your realm. And we pray in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.